We have been doing some interviews here at the beginning of each message, short interview on your lives and your work lives and how God may be working or the obstacles to witnessing in the workplace. I wonder if someone would be willing to come up here for an impromptu interview this morning. Simple questions that I will ask you, and then we'll pray for you and anyone who is in the same industry or career area as you. I have a taker. Come on up here, Fran.
Who are all these people out here anyways?
Who are you?
I'm Fran Boucher. Been with the church here for, what, maybe 10 years or so. Mm-hmm. Live in Sudbury, about a mile from here through the woods.
All right. Can you tell us what you do for work?
I work with a utility company. I help commercial industrial customers and now somewhat residential customers figure out how to use less electricity and gas in their businesses.
Now, what kind of struggles do you face on a regular basis in your particular role?
Balancing work and family, but in my job. I think the big struggles for me are just being challenged, really, at work a lot of times. I go from, you know, having virtually nothing interesting to do to just being overwhelmed. It's sort of the roller coaster. Mm. Those are the challenges. And then being frustrated with, I get frustrated with management. Does anybody else?
All right. What would you say are the opportunities to witness as you go about doing your job?
There are a lot of opportunities. There's people who are struggling with, you know, things at home, and at the coffee pot, we get a chance to, you know, bump into each other and share a little bit. There's a number of Christians at church. I'm glad there's some Christians at church. But there's a number of Christians at work too, and so, you know, we band together quite a bit and support each other. There's fewer chances for, I've taken fewer chances, I think, at talking about faith. I know I've talked about things that I do because of my faith, you know, but I don't talk specifically about church, you know, and so people are curious about, you know, it happened just on Friday. I was going to mention someone about some work I was going to do this weekend, assisting someone, and they said, do you do that for, are you part of some organization that prompts you to want to do that? And I just said, no, I do, you know, something that's grown out of my faith, you know, so. So there's a few chances like that.
Would you say there are obstacles to witnessing at work? What would you say those are?
I think it's the obstacles that the whole world has. I mean, I'm just a little, the world is not open to hearing a lot about Christianity and I'm going to be working with these people. And, you know, it's a big national company. And so I can't say it's taboo, but there's a lot of people with very strong opinions about things that aren't Christian. Mm-hmm. And so I shy back from creating friction, you know. At the same time, I keep a little copy of a Christian book on my desk and carry it in the cafeteria. And one day a woman comes, oh, I have that book. I read that book all the time. So, you know, so it's not hiding it completely, but certainly not wearing it on my shoulder every day either. So it's kind of a walk in a line. And it's just, you know, of course, these sermons have challenged me. It's sort of like, well, I could put it out there a little bit more, but I haven't figured out how to do that yet. I put my foot out by like on Friday. I said, well, I'm going to start to talk to someone about the fact that I'm doing something for other people that is a little extraordinary, and you know, just to try to shop the feeling of being able to get out there and say, hey, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian, you know. But I didn't get all the way there, but I'm testing the water.
Do we have anybody else out there that works in utilities or energy field, or what else would you say your job is similar to what other people in the church do?
So it's really customer service in a sense. I mean,
that's
engineering
service.
Or customer service. I'm out there trying to, you know, work with the world.
Can we have you stand if you're in customer service? We want to pray for you this morning. All right, let's all pray for these and the work that they do. Lord, thank you for Fran and these other men who work with customers every day. And may you give them, Lord, may you fill them with your Spirit so that they may do their job well, that they may do it as they are doing it unto you. And as they do that, Lord, I pray that the people that they serve will take notice that there's something different about the way that they go about doing their work. And I pray, Lord, for those opportunities around the coffee there, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead those conversations to bring up topics that are about life and about people's destinies. What are they doing with their lives? And I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to be open to speaking about what you're doing in our lives and what you have done in our lives, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced. And Lord, I pray that as we stretch ourselves in this area to be more open and transparent and vulnerable and humble and more compassionate, Lord, I pray that you would start something small like a mustard seed in someone else's life, that seed could be watered and grow and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Fran. So a few weeks ago, we started this series called Speaking of Christ, and we have spoken about compassion, we have spoken about humility, we have talked about being ready when the time comes to share what God's done in our lives, and today we're going to talk in week four about this word, integrity. Before we do that, I want to remind you of the key verse that we chose from the beginning, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, we chose that as our theme verse so that we could focus ourselves to understand that this is who we are. It's not just what we do. More than what we do, it is who we are. We are the witnesses of Jesus. Now, last week in our interview, Alicia Rivera said something like, "We are on display, whether we like it or not." You know, it's the idea that we are on the witness stand. I don't know why they call it a witness stand, because there's always a place for someone to sit. They're usually not standing, right? But we're taking a stand, in a sense, while we sit in the witness chair. And we take our stand and we say what it is we have seen, what it is we have heard, what it is we have experienced. The thing is, when we get into that seat and we start talking, sometimes our testimony doesn't match the way that we have been living before we stepped into the witness seat. Sometimes our life and our witness don't always match up. And that is this thing called integrity. So young people are really good at seeing this, and they're really quick to point out the holes in the lives of especially Christians. And we found from research that 85% of young outsiders, those who are outside the faith, said that present-day Christianity is hypocritical. 85% of them, all right? Now, what about the kids inside the church? 47% of them think that present-day Christianity is hypocritical. So what they're saying is, what you're saying when you're sitting in this seat and what you're doing when you're not sitting in that seat, there's a problem. You have an integrity problem. Now, also about young outsiders here, of those who knew a committed Christian, only 15% of them saw a difference in that Christian's life than if they were to take the Christian and put them here and take another person who's not a Christian and look at them, look at their lifestyle, look at what they do. They couldn't see a difference. So that means 85% of them didn't see a difference. So you can see why 85% of them would say that present-day Christianity is hypocritical. Now, when I first read that, I know a lot of you out there, I know that you're not like that, right? So I said, is this just perception? This is just perception, right? This is just young outsiders in the way they see us. And I'd have to say wrong to that. And here's why. Another research by Barna in 2007, over a 30-day period, committed Christians were just as likely to do all these things as people who are not Christians. Gamble, visit a pornographic website, take something that did not belong to them, consult a medium or a psychic, physically fight or abuse someone, consume enough alcohol to be legally drunk, use an illegal non-prescription drug, have said something to someone that was not true, have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, have said mean things behind someone else's back. All right? Basically, the research showed if you took a room full of Christians and then you took another room full of non-Christians and you went in there and interviewed all the people in one room and all the people in the other room, there would be a statistical equivalence. That is, there you would not find a difference in the lifestyles of the people in the one room than the people in the other. That's what the research showed. So maybe young outsiders have something. Maybe they see something that's really there. Basically, they couldn't find a difference between the Christians and the non-Christians. Can you take me back? Yeah. So back one. All right. So this is not just an image problem. We could sit here all day and say, well, it's just our image. We have to get a better image. I don't think that's the case. I think this is an integrity problem. Integrity comes from the Latin. It means something that is intact. It means something that is whole. It means something that is undivided. Now, for this, I bring up an illustration, my Ford Escape. I've been going to different auto body shops trying to figure out what to do about the rust that is coming on the inside my doors there. The rust is attacking my vehicle. What I didn't realize as I was talking to one of the auto body men is he said it's attacking the integrity of my car. If I get in an accident, my car is more likely to crumple up into an accordion than previously because the rust is attacking the integrity, the middle of my vehicle. As we think about our witness this morning, might the enemy, might sin be eroding the integrity of our lives so that when we get in that witness chair, either we don't want to say anything or what we say isn't going to match what we're going to do when we get out of that witness chair. I was reading this book by Shelton Van Auken and called A Severe Mercy, and this quote jumped off the page at me. He says, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, they think they have it all together. When they are narrow and repressive, he says, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. And I said, I kind of agree with that, but is he being a little bit melodramatic? You know, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Is that overstated? What did Jesus say? Here's what Jesus said. He's talking to the Pharisees here, the religious leaders of his time. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. He goes on to say, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus saw right through these religious men. They were religious, but they did not have a relationship with God. Integrity. Jesus continues in Matthew 23. I'm going to take you back to verse 13 because I think this is a result of a lack of integrity. He says, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Can you imagine? Have you ever have a door shut in your face? I think many of us probably have. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So we find a danger in these verses. A danger is that our lack of integrity can create a barrier to our witness of the good news. Our own integrity or lack of integrity can cause an obstacle for the gospel. I was speaking with a man this week, and he said that there's someone that he had a relationship with years back, another guy, and they used to go out, and they used to drink, they used to party, they used to be wild and raucous, and now quite a bit of time has passed, and they had an opportunity to have lunch together. And this guy I was talking to, he's a Christian, and he's trying to work on his Christian life and trying to be a better Christian and trying to let the Holy Spirit work in his life. And he says, I sat across from that man. I could see that he's still living that lifestyle that we used to live previously. And my friend that I was talking to there, when I heard him talking, I saw him sitting in a witness chair. And he said, when it got time for me to tell him that I was living differently, that I was trying to live differently, he said, I couldn't do it. The words wouldn't come out because I don't have integrity right now. I'm trying, but I'm losing the battle, you know, against sin, so to speak. So this lack of integrity in my friend's life caused him not to say a word. I wonder how many of us have recognized that in our own lives. So what are we supposed to do with this? We see that this obviously can be a big problem, a big impediment to our witness. How can we speak of Christ with integrity? That's what I want to talk to you about and kind of apply for a few minutes. Here's what Peter says, one of Jesus' closest disciples. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. We've read that a couple times in the last few weeks, but what we didn't read was this next verse, which says, keep your conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life that you live because you belong to Christ. So he says, keep your conscience clear. In another place in 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, the Corinthian church, we have conducted ourselves with integrity and godly sincerity. So what Paul's saying here, if you catch it, he says his conscience is testifying. You know, think about the witness chair. We testify. But he says right now, as he's writing to these Corinthian believers, his conscience is testifying that he's conducted himself in the world with integrity. So the first thing I want to say in terms of application, if you want to speak with integrity, the first thing you have to do is clear your conscience. What it means to clear your conscience in this verse is to see completely what the situation is, to see things as God sees them. That's what we talk about when someone comes to faith. They begin to see their life the way that God sees it, and they turn around, they turn from sin, they turn away from the world, and they turn toward Christ. So to clear your conscience means to see completely as God sees it. But also what the word clear your conscience means, it means that something gets reconciled. Anybody remember when we used to reconcile checkbooks, you know, by hand? I mean, now the computer does it for me, so I don't have to do that anymore. But there's this sense in which we accumulate sin as we go around in this world. And we have to, on a regular basis, clear our conscience, bring that sin to Christ, and ask him to take it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That book and that verse is written to Christians. Lifeway Research, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the mark of maturity, a mark of maturity for those who are a mark of maturity in our Christian life is that we come to the place where we are unashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed. That doesn't mean 100% of the time we're going to be always talking about it all the time, but it means that we're unashamed of it. And for those who are unashamed, what they found was that confession was a mark for them. So for the people who are unashamed of the gospel, they had this situation in their life where they were on a regular basis confessing their sins, clearing their conscience, just like the Apostle Paul said, just like Peter said. Now, I found this online, which I thought was really interesting. These are applications of integrity from the Quaker friends. See if one of these maybe speaks to you, and maybe jot it down. We have a thing in the take home inside of your bulletin and some pencils sitting there if you want to. But here it is. Making sure that one's words and actions flow from one's beliefs. Speaking the truth, even if it is difficult. Paying people fair wages for their work. Giving one's employer the right amount of labor for one's pay. Saying difficult things with grace and tact. Receiving difficult sayings gracefully. Guarding one's reputation for honesty and fairness and fidelity. Taking responsibility for one's actions and their results. And it goes on. Fulfilling one's commitments. Taking care of items that have been entrusted to you. Being open to the ideas of others, but not being too easily swayed by them either. Confronting lapses in integrity in yourself and in others. Giving credit to others for their contributions. Assessing people and situations fairly and accurately. Avoiding spending beyond one's means through the use of credit. All right, so these are the questions that the Quaker friends ask themselves to say, am I living with integrity? When I get in that witness stand and I speak of Christ, is my life going to back up my witness and my testimony? These are some great questions. They're all really about clearing our conscience to make sure that we're living in a way that is representative of this good news that we want to share with people. A couple of things here. Some of you have a quiet time in the morning. What I would encourage you to do is to take some time during that morning time that you spend with God to spend in confession, to clear your conscience, to make sure that the way you're living matches what you're going to say about Jesus. If you don't have a quiet time in the morning, I encourage you to start that this week. Spend 5 minutes with God, 10 minutes with God before you do anything else. Some of us, at the end of our day, when we're getting ready to fall asleep, we review our day and we try to understand, how have we been in the faith today? Where have we gotten off track today? For some of us, we journal and we write these things down and we clear our conscience by telling God what's going on with us on paper. James, who's Jesus' brother, offers some compelling verses in his book where he says that we ought to confess one to another. As believers, we have this tremendous opportunity to tell one another when we're not living in the faith, when we're struggling. And James says it's a very healing thing when we confess one to another. All right, so that's the first thing, clearing your conscience. If you want to speak of Christ with integrity, you have to clear your conscience from the rust of sin that's eroding at your integrity. But what else can we do? The second thing I would say is that we need to share our struggle. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. There was something that was going on in his life that he didn't want in his life, and he tried to get God to take it away from him, and God wouldn't take it away from him. That's found in 2 Corinthians 12. And he shared that struggle with us. Aren't you glad that he shared that struggle with us in the scriptures? We can go there, we can see that, and we can say that maybe that's happening to me right now, and I'm having a difficult time. But we see that the Apostle Paul went through it, and so it encourages us that we're not the only ones. Paul also talks about his struggle of sin in Romans 7. He says, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. And so he's sharing his struggle with the Romans in the Corinthians, and he shared them with us. And another place in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says to the church there, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Okay, so he said, I'm not just going to share the gospel with you. I'm just not going to get on the witness stand and tell you the gospel. He says, I'm going to share more than just the gospel with you. I'm going to share my own life with you. I'm going to share my own struggles with you so you can see how this really works in real everyday life. So I want to ask you a question. Who's your favorite Christian speaker or preacher? I know most of you would say me, but yeah. Besides me, or maybe you have a Christian friend that you just really connect with. As I think about the people that I would put in those categories, they are people who are very vulnerable. I've heard the people that I love the most who speak and who are my friends, they're the people who tell me what's going on in their lives, who are raw, who are vulnerable. And somehow, some way, even though I look at them and say, wow, they're kind of messed up in that area, aren't they? There's something beautiful about them being honest about it. It's integrity. What's going on the inside shows up on the outside. Now, they don't tell me all the graphic details of their sin, right? But they share with me what their struggle is, like the Apostle Paul did. There's something beautiful about that. Why is sharing our struggle an important part of our witness? Well, as I was thinking about this, I said, it'd be great. I should ask an attorney. What does he do when he prepares someone for the witness stand? And so I found an attorney. Happens to be my cousin. He has a few words for us. Check this out.
So when I prepare witnesses to testify, I talk to them about the importance of integrity, which I usually define for the purposes of testimony as, you know, their truthfulness, how they appear in terms of their truthfulness. And I find the best way for a witness to show integrity while testifying is not to hide from the things that may not look good for them. A lot of times witnesses will get confronted with something they did or something they said while they're on the stand, and it doesn't paint them in the best light while they're testifying. My advice to them and what I tell them is that it's very important to be truthful about those things that don't look good for them or that might paint them in a bad light, because if they run from those things or try to explain them in a way that's implausible, then the jury is likely to discount everything they've said. What they need to do, and what I prefer, is that they own the things that they've done that don't make them look great, that they take responsibility for the things that may paint them in a light that isn't so great, because it gives the jury the sense that if they are truthful about the things that make them don't look good, and they're truthful about things that are uncomfortable, that hopefully they'll believe other aspects of the testimony, they being the jury, will believe other aspects of the testimony that are helpful in my client's case. And without that integrity, without that ability to sort of own the things that might not be comfortable or might not be good, it's hard for a witness to maintain the credibility to be believed about anything at all.
Sharing our struggle means being truthful that we don't have it all together, that God is still working on us. Sharing our struggle shows not yet Christians that they can trust us to tell the truth, not just about the gospel, but about what's going on in our lives. If they see in us a model of owning up to our own weaknesses, then perhaps they will own up to their own weaknesses. That is the beginning of the gospel taking root in someone's life, when they can be honest about what's really happening with them, when they see their life as God sees it, and they begin that change that happens through the Holy Spirit. Brené Brown has a TED Talk. It's like in the top 20 or something. It might be in the top 10 of the most watched TED Talks. It's a talk about shame and vulnerability. And she says there, for connection, for me to be able to connect with another person, I have to allow myself to be seen by that person. She says, for those who have worked through their shame, she says, I call them the wholehearted. They have the courage to tell the story of who they are. They fully embrace vulnerability. That was after years of researching shame and vulnerability, she came to those conclusions there. I have a friend who was in prison, and when it came time for him to come up for parole, he was denied. And this is what he wrote about that experience. He said, when the decision was revealed by the board, I was disappointed. Their denial was made more difficult for me because God had provided me with opportunities to be a co-group facilitator with a licensed therapist, and what God was using me to lead a Bible study and prayer in my unit. The inevitable question was hurled at me in group therapy that I was helping to lead. If God is so good and you're doing all the right things, why are you still here? Why have you been denied parole? Now, there's more to the story. Eventually came up for parole again and was able to leave the prison and begin his life out here in the community. The result of this here, being denied parole, allowed him more time with those guys, allowed for more time for God to mature him, but also for those men to see him struggle. And I wrote this, and the result of that was that more guys got into Bible study. More guys received help. Even when he left, that group grew and grew and grew because of this experience. His struggle was more important to his witness than his strength. As I listened to him tell me this story, I saw that his struggle, the struggle he had to go through, the struggle that the other guys saw him go through, was more important to his witness than his strength. So I'll ask you a question. Will you share your struggle with people who are outside the faith? Will you let them see you weak? Will you let them see Jesus strong in you? The last thing I want to say here in terms of application is to tell the truth. Attorney Dan on the screen there in the video said that he defines integrity as testimony that is truthful. Testimony that is truthful. Philippians 2, Paul says this. He says, "Become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." You'll notice the words blameless and pure. This is what we've been talking about, integrity. You'll see the words without fault there. Again, integrity. But the last set of words you see is he says, we hold firmly to the word of life. Often when someone gets up on the witness stand, back in the day, they used to put their hand on a Bible, right? And I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, and so forth. But this is, as Christians, we hold firmly to the word of life. We tell the truth about what the Bible says about heaven and about hell and about salvation. Can I share with you some truths? Truth number one, there is a cost to following Jesus. T.S. Eliot said, the state of being a Christian is a condition of complete simplicity. It's kind of easy, he says. Costing not less than everything. There's a cost to following Jesus. And you and I have to share that when we're called to the witness stand, that there is a cost. I was sharing the gospel with another pastor years and years ago before I was a pastor. I was with another pastor. He was sharing, we were in the projects in North Carolina, housing projects. And we came up to this kid, and this is basically how the conversation went. Son, do you know you're a sinner? Boy shakes his head. Yes, you do. Okay. Do you know that sin will lead you to hell? Did you know that? No, I guess I never thought of that. Well, sin will lead you to hell. Do you believe that? Yeah, okay, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Jesus died for your sins. Did you know that? Well, no, I never heard that before. He did? Yes, he died for your sins. If you accept him, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. I mean, it was literally like a one-minute conversation. That boy prayed, and off we went to go talk to another kid. And I'm standing there saying, what just happened? What just happened? The man didn't really explain it. He didn't make sure that the kid understood it. He just said these things, and it was kind of like a sales pitch or something. I felt awful after that, and that experience has never left me. There's a cost to following Jesus, and we have to share that at some point when we're witnessing to somebody. Another thing I'd say, there's another truth that the Christian life is an easy street. Okay, when we get up on the witness stand, we get so excited about what Jesus is doing in our lives, sometimes we can forget, and other people can forget. They think that Jesus is going to solve all their problems. We suffer as Christians. You look at the book of Job. Job was a man of integrity, it said. That was the one thing that whoever wrote Job wanted us to know, that Job was a man of integrity before he went through all his sufferings. And at the end, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so he had integrity at the end to know that Jesus was going to redeem all that suffering. But Job suffered, and you and I are going to suffer. And the people that we want to share our faith with are going to suffer, even if they come to Christ. And that's something that I think we should be honest about. The third truth I want to share with you is that you can't work your way to heaven. Do you know that most people believe that you can earn your place in heaven by doing good things? One-third of committed Christians that they polled embraced this idea of being able to work your way to heaven. Galatians 1:8 has some words for us on that. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. So when we get on this witness stand, it's a very serious thing that the words that come out of our mouth are very important, because it says here, if we preach a gospel other than the one that we've received from the scripture, he says, let us be accursed. So we got to make sure what we say is in accordance with what the Bible says. We want to help you with that. One of the things we're going to do here at the church in a few weeks, starting on April 28th, when we have that Friday night program here, one of the classes is going to be called The Story. It's going to help you understand the arc of Scripture from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. You'll be able to understand the story from beginning to end, and you'll be able to explain it from beginning to end, so that we're not leaving parts out, so that we're not giving people a watered-down gospel, so that we're not giving people a gospel with things added to it. Integrity is a tricky thing, friends. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the people who looked most like they had integrity had the least. It was the Pharisees that Jesus spoke about earlier. Jesus, on the outside, looked like he didn't have any integrity. He was hanging out with prostitutes. He was hanging out with tax collectors. He was hanging out with people that were not so great in terms of their moral integrity. But they were people whose lives were open to the gospel. And so we see Jesus did have integrity. The way that he lived outside of the witness stand and the way he lived in the witness stand was the same. Jesus' integrity is demonstrated in that he doesn't change. He is completely reliable, and he stands by his word. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of his integrity, I can be confident that he will help me clear my conscience when I call out to him in confession, that he will prepare me to be his witness, because he said that I was going to be his witness. It's because of his integrity that I can share my struggle with people who are outside of the faith, knowing that God will use my weakness to display his strength. And it's because of his integrity, the integrity of Christ, that I can tell the truth about the gospel, even the parts that are hard, and leave the results with God. So I want to ask you today, where are you today? Do you need to clear your conscience so that when you're called upon to testify, the words that you say will match your life? Do you need to know what the truth is so that you'll be able to share it, so you can tell the truth? Do you need to be more open to sharing your struggle with other people, whether Christians or non-Christians? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and that you would illuminate it by your Holy Spirit, so that each one of us, Lord, will know what we're supposed to do with what we heard today. I pray that your scriptures would be clear, that your Holy Spirit would be clear, that we could be convicted, that we could be encouraged, that we could take whatever it is that you want from us to take from these words of yours. Amen.